I have an opportunity to preach here in this service every few months or so. So what I'm about to do could be pretty interesting. I'm going to start a 7-part sermon series. Now, based on my current rate of preaching, I'll finish around 2024. And so we are all going to be old by the time I get done with this. And so we're going to look at whenever we have a chance to get together to look at how Jesus describes himself. He tells us who he is and what he's like, how he reveals his character to us. And in the book of John, the author records 7 of these stories, descriptions of Jesus by Jesus. And in these descriptions, we find truth not only about Jesus himself, but also about us. So John 6, that's the first one we're going to get to. And you can turn your Bibles if you'd like to do that now. We'll get the page number up there soon. John 6 is an amazing chapter. As the chapter begins, thousands of people are following Jesus and listening to his teaching. And when the people are following Jesus and they reach a desolate part of the land along the eastern edge of the Sea of Galilee, we find Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 men and then women and children from a small meal of fish and bread. That could be a sermon right there. And then later, that same evening, we find Jesus showing up, walking across the water to meet his disciples in their boat. That could be another sermon. And then John ends that story of Jesus walking on the water with a detail that often gets overlooked. Once Jesus gets out of the water and enters into the boat, he immediately transports the disciples to their destination. Another miracle. He takes them across the water like that. That's amazing. That all happened in the same day, all those different miracles. Jesus' power over all of creation is being shown mightily, 24 hours. So if you want to see Jesus at work displaying that he is God, then read John chapter 6. But the next day, the crowds run to Jesus again, not for spiritual benefit for his teaching, but because Jesus gave them a meal. Rather than recognizing and seeing that they were hearing from the Son of God, they wanted the pleasure of being fed a good meal again. And hey, I get that. When I was in college, a friend of mine introduced me to something that changed my life. He took me to a place called Five Guys Burgers and Fries. And he told me that once I had a burger there, I would never be the same. And I love Five Guys. And at the expense of making you hungry, I'm going to show you a picture on the screen of what this looks like right there. Now, please understand, this is some of the unhealthiest food that you could possibly eat in one sitting. Grabbing a bacon cheeseburger and a large fry and a soda is going to set you back 2,700 calories. But oh man, is it good. And I understand that they're opening one in Wausau this spring. I hope you'll join me there. And a Five Guys meal makes me happy. But the thing is, that happiness fades pretty quickly. A couple weeks down the road, I won't remember how happy it made me nearly as much as I will think about how I want another one. The crowd following Jesus is in a similar state of mind. And Jesus uses their desire to be satisfied with a meal to teach them an eternal truth. And so if you haven't pulled out your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats around you. And let's read verses 22 through 40 to understand the story of Jesus' conversation with the crowd. The passage we will read will begin the day after Jesus feeds the crowd. He then slips away to pray, and he later visits the disciples by walking out into the water. So this happens the next day in John 6. We're going to start in verse number 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Would you pray with me before we begin? Dear God, help us now understand your word. Cause our faith to rise as we hear your truth. And God, give us the desire to change, to be more like your Son. God, we need your grace and strength to be able to accomplish these things. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we read, the first few verses, discuss the crowd's attempt to find Jesus. This is what they're thinking. Well, these first few verses explain their thought process. Well, the disciples' boat was here, but we didn't see Jesus on it. But now the disciples' boat is gone. Jesus is gone too. Where did he go? So the crowd comes up with a theory in verse number 23, that some other boat from Tiberias came over and got him. Well, of course, that isn't true. Jesus, after feeding the people and praying in a mountain, walked out onto the sea to meet the disciples. However, the crowd was determined to get to Jesus. They get in boats themselves to go seek after him. This was a solid 5 or 6 mile row across the sea to get to Jesus. And the first question they have for him when they get there is, "When did you get here?" Did you notice that when we read that Jesus didn't answer their question? Instead, Jesus talks to them about what they're really seeking after. They only really cared about the food that they got. They were valuing the physical over Jesus' teaching. And in fact, they put some serious effort in there. If they had to row across the Sea of Galilee to see Jesus, it might have taken them 3 solid hours to do that. They were putting in a lot of work for something that wouldn't last. So what does Jesus tell the crowd when he realizes what they're asking? He encourages them to change their thinking. He tells them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." This idea of not working for the food that perishes, does that make sense? Jesus is saying, don't labor after the things that are short-lived, or don't work for temporary satisfaction. And the idea of temporary satisfaction is a critical one to understand. Because FBC, if there is a cultural battle that you will have to fight with in your life, it's this one right here. The temptation to live for things that will temporarily satisfy, it's enormous. There's an assumption made in our society that we deserve and should demand anything that makes us happy. We are somehow owed this. And so equally as tempting will be the desire to put off laboring for the things that last. You know, and many do work for temporary things. And they work hard, right? In fact, I would say that many love to work for the temporary things. That's their life. Have you ever heard of these phrases before? Tell me about your dream job or your dream house or your dream vacation or your dream car. You know what? I've said some of those things before. There are so many things that we like to dream about and work towards, and it makes us excited to think of those things. But it often comes at the expense of working for things that last. And there's a danger in this. We will have spent our life laboring for things that do not endure. And Jesus cautions us against this. Because here's the danger. One pastor said it this way. I'll put the quote on the screen. Imagine standing before God and finding out you were wildly successful in something that God didn't find important. You know what I felt when I read that? I felt a little fear. Fear that my time and my energy might be invested in things that would not advance the kingdom. And a fear that I'm wasting my life. And then it made me realize I better be willing to fight against living for things that God doesn't find important. Because I have found that things that aren't important to God, they're really enticing to me. You know what so many of us think that will satisfy us? We think that money might satisfy us, sex might satisfy us, recognition, fame might satisfy us. You know why money is so enticing? Because if you work really hard and put some financial knowledge into the equation, you can probably get it. The goal of building a bank account, that's reachable. You can accumulate much. But if you live for that, what do you give up? If you live for temporary wealth, you will give up eternal rewards. And look at what God says about the idea of accumulating wealth. I'll put a few verses on the screen. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says this, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for it suddenly sprouts wings." And then Proverbs 15, 16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Living for money is appealing, but God says, be careful. It vanishes quickly. And what about impure sexual desires? Why do you think that some of the most visited websites in the world are for pornography? Why do we think we live in a sex-crazed world? Because we think that sex will satisfy us. And unlike food or drugs, the user doesn't have any limitations on how much they can consume. It could be never-ending, but it doesn't satisfy. And so God knows this cannot help you. So he says to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is for your sanctification. This is for you to grow." And then another thing, we've all seen the rise of social media. Do you ever wonder why so many are entrenched and addicted to these platforms? Could it be that we're enticed by recognition? We're attracted to men and women putting their stamp of approval on us? It makes us happy, right? It flatters us when we receive acclaim, but it leaves us searching for more, because seeking the applause of men pulls us away from seeking after God. Paul says this in Galatians. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Do you see how God's word does battle against elevating or misusing things that provide temporary satisfaction? And when you start to think about it, the temporary things gain a lot more attention than they deserve because they boast that they're better than God. They're more worth it than God. And many lives have been wasted trying to gain a whole lot of really cool things that mean so much to the world, but so little to God. So it makes me pause. It makes me do some self-assessment a little bit. What kind of food am I working for? The effort that I put into my life, where is that effort going? If I work for the things that perish, my satisfaction, it'll only be momentary. I will need to work again and again on finding happiness. And that happiness, it'll only be for a little while. It'll only be fleeting. So what we've done is we've elevated that temporarily satisfying to the throne, to the most important. And we walk away over and over again feeling empty and discouraged and unfulfilled. So what does God find important? What matters with God? The crowd asks that same question in verse 28. They ask, what do we have to do then to be doing the works of God? What is it? The crowd wants to have a list of things that they have to do to get eternal life. We can have this idea that this is what Jesus says here. Look at verse number, is it 29. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus only says this, to believe in him whom he sent, to believe in Jesus who God sent to us. This is it. This is what Jesus wants for us to believe, faith in Jesus. So what does Jesus want? He wants people that are turning from their sin. Jesus wants repenters. He wants those that are following after God. This is the faith that Jesus wants. And so we can sometimes think that a lot of what Jesus thinks of us depends on what we do. Like if we do good, Jesus is more pleased. And we can hold on to the fact that if we do many good things, Jesus sees us as just a little bit more godly. This is a works-based faith. Jesus wants your belief in him. Jesus wants you to follow him, not after the accumulation of good deeds. So Jesus offers a marvelous invitation, an invitation to be satisfied solely with him. Verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. It's a remarkable statement. It's his first of his seven I am statements, the statements describing him. And this first statement of saying, I am the bread of life, he's offering things that aren't humanly possible. Never going hungry, never having to thirst again. And who's this for anyway? All those that they come to him, all those that believe. Jesus is declaring here that he is God. Go to Jesus and you will find lasting satisfaction. He will satisfy your deepest needs. What you long for, he's the one who can fulfill. But you know, following Jesus, that path can be hard. It will be hard. I've been reading through the Gospels this year, and it seems clearer to me than ever before, following Jesus is costly. Jesus wants your heart. He wants how you think. He wants how you talk. He wants how you live to reflect him. That's costly. And sometimes when we hear the word costly, it sort of has a negative connotation, right? When you get that costly medical bill, your heart skips a beat, right? When you see that total. Or when your furnace goes out. Or when you're planning for that tax refund to be a refund and it's not. Oh, that's costly. And so the crowd in John 6, they see it's costly too. Do you know what happens here? By the end of John 6, after all they've seen Jesus do, we see the people, the ones that are listening to Jesus, they begin to grumble and complain about all these bold statements. At the end of the chapter, many of his followers realize they're not going to get another meal. They're not going to get any more food. And others realize we don't really like these teachings that much. And you know what they do? They leave. the crowd that was at one time growing and growing is reduced now to only a few people. Why is that? Because being consumed with temporary satisfaction is what consumed most of that crowd. But you know what the crowd missed and they didn't understand? Following Jesus is costly, but following Jesus is worth it. Living for the eternal food, the reward vastly outweighs what you spend. And so allow your faith in Jesus to propel you in doing good. We often think of it a little bit backwards, that our works will prove our faith, that our works will give us belief. But Jesus wants your belief in him, and that faith will fuel your desire to do good. So, weary Awana worker, who's been plugging away now in Sparky's for 8 months, sharing how wonderful Jesus is to a five-year-old, it's worth it. Food pantry volunteer, you spend hours laboring to show Jesus' love to those who need meals for their family. That's worth it. Parents, you labor day in and day out to teach and train your children the ways of God. You know what? That's costly, but it's worth it. Teenager, when you say, you know what, I'm going to study God's word and pray to him before my cell phone comes out or before the video games turn on, you are laboring for things that will last and endure forever. And in the moment you think, well, all this isn't worth much, this labor is in vain, realize the bigger picture. Understand that Jesus being our bread of life isn't limited to these few decades on earth. Remind yourself that life spent following Jesus isn't the only thing, because Jesus promises eternal life to all those who come to him. Now, we could go a couple directions on this. We could say, okay, Pastor George, I'm not going to enjoy any of those temporarily satisfying things. I'm going to deny myself all those things and only enjoy God. You know what? I don't think many in our culture think like this. There isn't a dramatic rise in monk-like living. Nor do I think that's how we're designed. So I think we should go this direction. Enjoy of all of God's gifts that temporarily satisfy in God's way, like money and sex and so on, how God intended it to be, realizing that God is the ultimate satisfaction. An author that many of you are familiar with, Paul Tripp, he said it this way: creation is not meant to satisfy you. It's meant to be pleasurable, so that you'd run after the ultimate pleasure who will satisfy your heart, your creator. This is a call to examine our lives, to do an assessment. Jesus is calling us to reorient our thinking in a culture that pulls us away from wanting to pursue God. So teens, can I talk to teenagers now? Be careful if you think that this is just for your mom or dad. Jesus is talking to you too. Be careful that if you think that, oh, serving Jesus and following after him daily is something that you can pick up after you graduate. The call to temporary satisfaction, that's huge in your teen years. And the cravings to find fulfillment in things other than God and the eternal, that does not decrease when you become an adult. It doesn't get better. If your normal routine right now, teenagers, doesn't include seeking God now, like studying scripture, following the truth of Jesus, praying to him, learning and growing in your church body, then don't expect your routine to change or be any different once you get older. Plead with God now to change your heart. Jesus says, don't work for the things that perish, but live for the eternal. And kids, are there any kids out here? If you are in kindergarten to sixth grade, can you wave at me? Between kindergarten and sixth grade. Oh yes, I see you. Yes, there they are. Oh, there's a lot of you hiding in there. Excellent, very good. I hope you've been listening, but this part's really for you, okay? So listen in. Can I tell you how you can live for Jesus? Can I give you a couple tips? Here's number one, all right? Number one tip, pray to God, children. You can tell God every day how awesome he is, because God is really, really good. And you can thank him for your mom or dad. You can thank him for the food you eat. You can thank him for your brothers and sisters. And when you mess up, you can pray to God and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Help me to repent. Help me to fight against sinning again. And then when you get scared, you can pray and ask God for help about what you're worried about what you're afraid of, or anything you need. You can pray to him. That's how you can get close to Jesus. And then number two, here's your tip number two, kids. Are you still listening? Could you give me another wave to tell me you're still listening? Okay, good. Excellent. All right. Here's number two. Listen really closely when mom and dad teach you about the Bible. This will help you be close to Jesus. Ask them questions when you don't understand something that they're saying. I'll bet they'll be really, really happy to help you. Those two things will help you. And if you make them habits, you will find out just how special Jesus is. So as we finish up, how does this happen? So Jesus satisfies, George, I got it. So where do I find this bread of life that truly satisfies? The answer isn't far from you. Look at Matthew 4:4. It says this, but he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread, the temporary kind, alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I need these verses. A verse like that wakes me up because this is where I find contentment. It's in the words of God. There's a crazy search in our culture to find meaning and purpose in life. And here it says living out what God says to us is how you find satisfaction. And then I realized something after reading through these verses. Jesus wants me to be refreshed. He wants me to be satisfied. He wants the weary and tired mom to find eternal, refreshing food in his word. He wants the teenager in high school that looks at another day at school as one of the most difficult things to do. He wants that teen to find joy, joy in knowing Jesus. He wants that single girl who longs for marriage. He wants to give her contentment. He wants to have the retiree find Jesus more precious with every passing year, rejoicing in how Jesus keeps his promises found in God's word. Jeremiah 31:25 says this, I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. FBC, this is good news. Jesus wants to fulfill you. So run to his word. Find Jesus. And just like we sang this morning, those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold you fast. Once you come to that bread of life, he will never let you go. He will always keep you. My hope is that you would find Jesus, the one who eternally satisfies your soul. That's God's word for us today.